All right. So, anyway, in bringing our theme for the year has, of course, been the discovering, the development, and deployment of your spiritual gifts. Obviously, I want to encourage you and challenge you that your spiritual gifts, they're made to function in the body of Christ as it's manifested in a local church. And as you see your gifts, they basically, as we did in the series on this, maybe you might remember this, that they kind of fall in two categories. You have speaking / teaching gifts, and you have serving gifts. That's reflected in the two offices of the church, elder and deacon. And it's now what needs to always be said immediately is that those who teach must serve, and those who serve must always give account of the hope that's within them. They teach. So it's not like, I have a servant gift. I don't have to use my my mouth and my lips and my tongue for Christ. Not at all. But the two, work together, and they overlap, and they work within each other. But these two categories of spiritual gifts, then we're to be a good steward of ours. I think I could also say that your spiritual gifts sometimes are more, whether it's teaching or serving, are more in reach and are they are more outreach. And one of the things that we're trying to do this year, there's a whole team of elders and deacons and lay people that are actually working even while we're here, to take a look at how, when we discover our gifts, how can we, quote, plug in and begin to mature and mobilize our gift? And we may be involved in a ministry that's oriented to the outside of the church, into the community and into the world. Or we may be more oriented toward those ministries that are inside and the maturation of believers, etc. We may be going one way or the other. And so we're trying to facilitate a way in order to affirm that and in order to accomplish that. But what I am assigned today is to talk about how the Spirit of God is at work in your life and in my life, overall in the Christian life, but certainly that's crucial in the administration of the gifts that He's given to us. What does it mean to be, in the phrase that was assigned to me, is led by the Spirit. So what I thought I would do is hopefully there is some configuration to this that's going to help you as you assimilate what we talk about this morning in these minutes we have together. But I kind of want to just basically use three texts of Scripture in terms of the what we call the Spirit-filled life. And I want to end up with what is the primary evidence of the Spirit-filled life. But I want to talk a little bit about the essential nature of the Spirit-filled life and how it is to be understood and how it is to be developed. And so there are three key passages. There's one in Romans, and there's one in Galatians, and then there's one in Acts chapter 1. And those are the three that I want to take you to. Now, as we go to these and get some thoughts out that you can discuss at your table afterwards, this obviously, well, let me put it this way. Who in the history of the church is called the theologian of the Holy Spirit? Does anyone know? Who is called the theologian of the Holy Spirit? And it was in response to one of the, to his seminal publication that he wrote. He actually rewrote it six times, and we now have its finished product. Let me just say he's kind of in the top five. I would put him in the top two post-biblical theologians. And if this will help you, like almost all the other theologians before the 21st century, his first name is John. J.I.? You mean Packer? Oh, yeah, okay, nope. Although he has written a wonderful book on the work of the Holy Spirit. He was actually called by both contemporaries and those later the theologian of the Holy Spirit in response to this publication that he wrote. It's interesting that we don't know that. Huh? John Calvin. He was called the theologian of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin. And and it was in after reading the Institutes. You got volume 1, volume 2, and it's in 4 books. And what he is chronicling is the work of the Holy Spirit. And what he's trying to do is he's following what he sees as the pattern of the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul lays out the gospel and expounds it, and he starts getting to the Christian life in 3 chapters in the book of Romans. Now I'm going to see who actually was here Sunday morning, who listened on Sunday morning, and who might have retained this. And those 3 chapters in the book of Romans that are essential to the Christian life are... 4 or 5 of you actually got it. Praise the Lord. Chapters 6, 7, and 8. And of course, of those chapters, the crucial text is what? 6, 1 through 14. Very good. So, makes me feel a little better. I'm not going to listen to those that didn't say anything, but I will, so it's chapters 6, 7, and 8. And in that culminating, there's no chapter in the Bible. I love the whole Bible, obviously, but boy, do I love Romans chapter 8. And the first part of Romans chapter 8, up through verse 28, is there, those first 27 verses, is a glorious exposition of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's just phenomenal. I want you to turn to Romans 8 with me, and I want you to look just at a couple of verses here that we can examine. He gives the summation of the gospel blessing that we are forgiven. As he begins to remind us, we don't live the Christian life to be forgiven, we live it because we're forgiven. So he starts off in chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What is he referring to? He is referring to the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. You've been born again. You have a new heart. You're a new creation in Christ. Then he says, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. In other words, the law has no power to save you, and you, in and of yourself, have no power to save yourself with the law. This phrase, you see that phrase, flesh? When the Bible, Paul uses the word flesh in contrast to the work of the Spirit. Work of the flesh and the deeds of the flesh. Work of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he sets that contrast up. And for Paul, this word flesh has a very specialized meaning that is theologically pregnant. It is a glorious declaration. I may not be very good, Dave, but don't play the guy you want to listen to over there with me. Evidence 6, this is why you don't give iPhones to men like me and Dave. Our age precludes our abilities to function. But there's always someone like John hanging around to help us out. But what I want you to see about flesh is it is a... here's the word flesh. It has its roots all the way back in Genesis 6. When it says, God looked upon all flesh. And he was grieved. Because all of flesh had gone its own way. Flesh is that word in the Bible that comes to be understood as a life lived in reliance upon self, absorption with self, and the exaltation of self. It is a self-reliant, self-absorbed, self-promoting life. The life in the flesh. And when the Spirit of God comes and we're born again, we are liberated from that. Now we have a Christ-centered, Spirit-reliance in life. We rely not on the flesh. We rely on the Holy Spirit. Do we work? Yes, but we don't work for salvation. We work for Jesus. Do we work? Yes. Paul says, my works don't save me, but I work harder than all of you. But how do we work? We don't work to the Spirit. We don't work as an enabler of the Spirit. We work out what the Spirit is working in. Work out your salvation. Not work for your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you. Who is in you? Working out, working in what God wants you to work out. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Bible talks about, stepping with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Or this fundamental term, being led by the Spirit. Now, unless you're born again, you're not going to be led by the Spirit. You're going to be led by the flesh. But if you're born again, then the Spirit of God dwells within you. He has searched you out. He has saved you by bringing you to Christ. He has sanctified you by setting you apart to Christ. He has sealed you into Christ. And now He is sanctifying you, that is, enabling you and guiding you to understand and do God's Word for Christ. That's what He is doing. And that stands in contrast to the work of the flesh. Now, the work of the flesh, by the way, may be very religious. It doesn't necessarily be irreligious, but it's not a biblical religion. It is a man-centered and man-made religion. And it shows up in many areas of life. So now, having said this, this word flesh, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. In other words, I don't have the power to take the law and save myself because of my sinful flesh. And so how did God do it? Well, He did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus took upon Himself a human body. He doesn't have a sin nature. And now He is able to obey the law on our behalf and take the penalty for us in our disobedience in the flesh as He goes to the cross and dies for our sins. Now watch. Why does He do this? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Jesus did this for us that it might be fulfilled in us. Who are us who walk not according to the flesh? We don't rely on ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean we don't walk, but we don't walk in the flesh. How are we supposed to walk? Those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That is the flesh-reliant life that shows the deeds of the flesh. For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit of God is leading us, we walk in the Spirit and there will be evidences. There will be the tracks of the Holy Spirit in the trajectory and journey of our life. Will they be perfect? No. But will they be evident? Yes. Now, so he says to us, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You will never do in the Christian life what you ought to do until you know what to do. The Christian life is lived from the heart, but the heart must be informed through the mind. So we need the mind of Christ, the Word of God, illuminated by the Spirit, and then the power of the Spirit to embrace the Word of God in life. We need to be led by the Spirit. And that would include spiritual gifts as everything else in our Christian life. Then he goes on to say, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. That's the unbelieving life. It's the rebellious life. For it may be a religious life, but it's a mind set on the flesh. But the mind of is hostile to God, for it, why, does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's one of the most interesting things. We are not under the law, and the law has no power to save us, and we have no power to take the law and use it to save ourselves. That does not mean we don't love God's law. We do love God's law. But we love God's law in its gospel lawful use. What is its gospel lawful use? Well, we use the law to show people the bad news so that they come to Christ with the good news. The law exposes our sin nature, and our sinful inability. Then, when we're saved, we use the law as a director. How do you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind? How do you love your neighbor as yourself? The law is has no power, but it is a tutor. It's a director. It's a pedagogue. It's a teacher in our life. And then thirdly, the law, when it's loved and lived by God's people, has a restraining effect on sin in society. It retards sin in society itself. So there is this love of God's law and its lawful use that you find in those who are reliant not upon the flesh, but upon the Spirit of God. That's one of the toughest things. Guys, I'm so put out with myself that I can't make this clear because it's just we have one group. Well, the law can't save you. I'm not under the law. And so anybody talks about the law, they must be legalists. Legalism is a technical term. It means those who think they're saving themselves or enabling God to save them by their obedience to the law. That's legalism. Loving God's law and desiring to live God's law is not legalism. It is legalism if you think your obedience to the law saves you or enables God to save you. Therefore, we say no to being against the right use of the law. We say no to antinomianism. We say yes to the right use of God's law, that God, as He gives it, to guide His people how to serve Him. When did God save His covenant people out of the bondage of Egypt? When did He save them? He saved them before He gave the law or after He gave the law? Before. He didn't give the law and say, if y'all do this, I'll take you out of your bondage. No, He brought them out. And He brought them through the precursor of baptism, the Red Sea. And He... Sorry. It wasn't immersion. Thankfully, they walked through on dry land. But I'll tell you who did get immersed. The Pharaoh's army. And then I just made about 28 enemies right there. But that's okay. We'll love each other anyway. And then He goes, and then what does He do? They set up camp and He gives them the law of God. Now, here is how you live for Me. This doesn't give you the power to live for Me. My presence gives you the power. But this is now why I've given it to you. So here is the right use of the law. Now look at what He says in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells you. You're not in the flesh any longer. That's been broken. The power of the flesh has been broken. Now you still got the old man within you, but you are not the old man. You are a new creation in Christ. Why? Because God's Spirit is in you. You are in union with Christ because Christ has sent His Spirit to live in you. And then He said, if you don't get it, let me give you this. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to Him. Well, so much for Holy Spirit being a second blessing work. The Holy Spirit is not a second blessing work. It is the blessing. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't have Jesus. It's not, well, I got Jesus, and later on I may get the Spirit of God. No, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you didn't come to Jesus. And if you came to Jesus, you'll have the Spirit of God. Now, you may be grieving Him. You may be attempting to quench Him. You may be doing all of those things. But you, if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you don't belong to Christ. Because you couldn't have come to Christ without the Spirit of God. And when you come to Christ, He seals you by the Spirit of God. He dwells within you. So if you are not, and so however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to Him. But if Christ, and then watch this, if the Holy Spirit is in you, then who is in you? Christ is in you. Then Christ is in you. Now, what does this look like? Second passage of Scripture. Let's go quickly. Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. I did a series of sermons on this about 16 years ago here, but I had done it before in my very first congregation I pastored in Pinelands in Miami, Florida. And after it was over, I had a lady say to me, "Pastor, I really love the series, and I made you a paperweight for your desk in commemoration of the series," in which she needle-pointed the fruit of the Spirit. And there's only one problem. She put the phrase, "the fruits of the Spirit." And I hear it all the time. "Well, what about the fruits of the Spirit?" I don't know anything about that. The Bible speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, singular. Look at Galatians. Look at Galatians with me, chapter 5, and let's go to verse 16. I think it's 16. Let me get my glasses right. Yeah. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." How do you kill the old man? You follow the Spirit of God, you're led by the Spirit of God. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. But those are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Aha! There is a hidden gem. There is the evidence. This is for born-again people. How do I know that? Because it says the Spirit of God is within you, helping you to do the things you want to do. Well, guess what? You don't want to do the things of the Spirit until you're born again. Before you're born again, where are you? "There is none who seek Him. No, not one. There is none who understands. All have gone astray." What you've got is a born-again person by the power of the Spirit of God. Now the Spirit of God is dwelling within him, and now God has changed your wanter. Your wanter got changed. As a Southerner, I have a hard time saying that the way I need to say it. Your wanter has gotten changed. God changed what you want. Now, you still are not perfect, but God changed your desires. And when you're not walking with the Lord and you're grieving the Spirit, there is a conviction inside that didn't used to be there because He's there. And therefore, we are now have something that we want to do, and that is to follow the Spirit. But if you are, here's our phrase, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're under the Spirit. That doesn't mean you don't use the law, but you're not under the law. You are now under the Spirit of God, and therefore the law of liberty has set you free to follow Christ, and you now can lawfully use the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice, it doesn't say those who do things, the right things, can earn the, you know, you always, we're inheritors. We don't deserve the kingdom of God. We're inheritors. But what he is saying, those who are heirs of the kingdom in Christ have a lifestyle that evidences, and their lifestyle is not identified by these things. That's why we talk about, if I got converted out of sexual promiscuity, I'm not a promiscuous Christian. No, I'm killing that. That doesn't mean it's always, that means it's completely dead, but I'm killing that. You don't use your lifestyle and your flagrant sins. You don't use that to identify yourself as a Christian. I'm not a drunk Christian. I'm not a homosexual Christian. I'm not a promiscuous Christian. I'm a Christian. I may have those things still living in me that want to rule me, but I'm not identified by them. I am in a declared war against them, enabled by the Spirit of God. And what does it look like instead of deeds of the flesh? Here's what he says. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, there's the deeds of the flesh. When you're led by the flesh, those things become your identifying marker in life. But if you're led by the Spirit, the fruit, note, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have, past tense, crucified the flesh. We've died to ourselves. Now, do we still have self trying to live within us? Yes. But we have died to ourselves. And so I ask you to be sure and show up Sunday morning for Romans 6. I don't want to take away everything from Romans 6. I've got to stop right there. We have died to ourselves in Christ, and we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. That is arrogant, self-absorbed. Let's do not provoke one another. And let's do not envy one another. There's your spiritual gift helper right there. Don't envy someone else's gifts. You know, you may have deacon gifts, but you envy this deacon. Or you may have elder gifts, or you envy this elder. Or you may have teaching gifts, and you envy this teacher. Or you may have serving gifts, and you envy this person. Don't envy anyone. Just think, I loved what Robertson McQuilkin said to me one time. He said, listen, he said, here's what you learn to do. If God's given you one drum, beat the drum. If God's given somebody five drums, they beat their drum. You pray for them and rejoice, and they're beating your five drums, but you just beat the drum God gave you to the best of your ability. That's what you do. Don't envy the five talent if you're the two talent. Don't do that. That's the mark of the flesh. That's not the mark of the Spirit of God. What's the mark of the Spirit of God? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I commend to you, if you can get your hands on it, there's a booklet out on this written by one of my professors. His name is John Sanderson, Dr. John Sanderson, The Fruit of the Spirit. I don't think it's 80 pages. It is a treasure trove. Well, he works at the Holy, he said, now look, we got to take these things together. The Bible makes us. It doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. Now let's look on one, and here's your a la carte menu. I'll take love and joy, and by the way, you do gentleness, okay? No, they all come in a package. And it's supposed to be in your life, and these are the evidences of being led by the Spirit. These things are just popping up. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. What he does is he attacks it three ways. Now let me tell you how he attacks it. Now we'll give you the last one that was so attractive to me to try to understand this. He says, love, joy, peace. Those are settled conditions of the Spirit of God within you. You love, you have joy, and you have peace. And when you got love and joy and peace, then you go to the next three. Love, joy, peace. And when you got love, joy, and peace, what are you able to do? Well, when you got love, joy, and peace, now you're able to be patient, kind, and good toward others. The first three look at your settled lifestyle in the Lord, then the working out of it to others with joy, with patience, kindness, and goodness. And then comes your testimony, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So he puts these three sections and how they work together, these three triads of the nine statements of the fruit of the Spirit. He does another one where he speaks of each one of them and how they are really create a nine-sided life. And he develops that. But the one that I loved is he said, I believe it's singular because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the other eight manifest love. Love with joy. Love with peace. Love with kindness. In other words, he says, see this as the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now here are the stair steps of love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. It's the maturation of the fruit of the Spirit within you when you're led by the Spirit. Well, I'm out of time, and so I'll only refer to Acts chapter 1. they said to Jesus, when are you coming back again? He said, well, I'm not giving you that date. And he says, the Son of Man doesn't know that date. And that's not given to you. Here's what's given to you, the Great Commission. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. And he says this, but you go back, and not if, but when you receive the Spirit of God. So there's no if. If you know Jesus, you've got the Spirit of God, because you couldn't have known Jesus without him. You got him. Now, are we grieving him or surrendering to him? Are we resisting him or are we submitting to him, embracing him? And when we embrace him, the Spirit of God, the great evidence of this, the Spirit of God, and here, Jim, I'll go quote J.I. Packer. The Spirit of God is the shy spirit. He does not come into your life to bring attention to himself. He comes to bring your attention to Jesus and all of the attention to Jesus through you. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive what? Power. To do what? Be my witness. You become a living billboard of Jesus Christ in word and deed. And that's what happens to you so that you and I can send the kingdom of God from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the world. So that we God unleashes through us the work of the Spirit that sends the preeminence of Christ, of the glory of the Creator, the glory of the Redeemer, the glory of our Sustainer throughout all the world. So there's just some thoughts on the work of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. Hope it's been somewhat helpful. I'll kind of hang around afterwards if you want to ask me any questions. I'll be glad to talk about them. And as you spend some time talking with each other at the table and praying with each other. Father, thank you for my brothers. Bless them as they bless one another in conversation. Help them, O God, to take the glories, the majesties of these magnificent revelations by the Spirit of God and the Word of God to us who have the Spirit of God within us. So, Jesus, do be exalted through the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, enjoy your time, and I'm available if you want to call me out or call me to the table. Guys, can I take just a moment? This question's come up already a couple of times, so when that happens, I feel like it's something that needs clarification. Pastor, when we're walking in the Spirit and there are relapses, or there's battles, or the flesh gets hold of us for a while, what are some remedies? Can I give you three? All right, here's three to help you maintain and mature your walk in the Spirit. Number one, immerse yourself in the means of grace. Preaching, Bible study, fellowship, the sacraments, worship, Lord's Day, immerse yourself in the means of grace. And by the way, that means take it into your home. I love to go in a home where the Bible verses are up, the things are here. Just get stuff all over you. Create the environment conducive to thinking of Christ in the Spirit. And number two, the second thing, flee temptation. If you're discipling someone, don't resist temptation, flee it. Y'all have heard me give the illustration, a guy that I ministered to that had the issue with pornography. He is going great today, and the reason why is I found out, hey, why don't you change your parking place? Where he parked to go to work, he walked by a whole two blocks of adult stores, killed him. He started walking, he got more steps in, he had to walk five blocks further by parking somewhere, but he fled temptation, and that was it. I mean, that was the missing issue. Flee temptation. Number three, get a band of brothers around you that are free to call you out and call you to Jesus. Get a band of brothers around you. They can throw the flag in your life. And meet together regularly. Be open with each other. Be transparent with each other. I've got three guys I've been meeting with them 42 years, and it's been an unbelievable blessing in my life. So those were the things that
So instead of repeating, seems like that was coming out at table after table. So instead of repeating that, let me just give you those things up front, okay? Hopefully that'll be helpful. But create that, go into the environment of God's people and worship. Create an environment in your home that's word-centered, Christ-exalting. Secondly, flee temptation. Thirdly, get surrounded with intimate, trustworthy brothers who will hold you accountable in the Lord.